All right, let's pray, and we'll get started with our message this morning. Dear God, we thank you for today. And Lord, I'm just grateful that these folks have chosen to worship, to take time out of their busy schedules, and to make you a priority. Lord, I thank you for those who have creative gifts. I thank you for those who do skits and videos and share their musical ability with us and just different areas striving to bring you honor. Lord, I pray that this time together, your Spirit would do his work, that you would convict us where we need that you would challenge us, that you would comfort us if we're hurting, but that you would call us forward in the faith. Lord, I just pray this in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, if you get married, I've been married almost 21 years, and when you get married, you live differently than when you were single. There are some different ways of living. And we need to understand that living differently, living in the light, is what Christians are called to do. You know, I read about somebody that is familiar to you, somebody you would have heard the name, Albert Einstein, one of the great minds of the 20th century, known for his, you know, just his brilliance. And yet, he struggled with that concept of living differently because he was married. He didn't make that adjustment. Had lots of affairs, and just really was hard on his wife, didn't live the way he should have lived. And I thought you might find it interesting that at one point, he actually wrote a contract for his wife. And I'm sure you ladies will find this very interesting. So Albert Einstein wrote this contract for his wife, and you know, he'd had all these affairs. He'd just been a real jewel. And here's what he said. So point A of the contract was, you will make sure, and then there's three items under this. One, that my clothes and laundry are kept in good order, that I will receive my three meals regularly in my room. Three, that my bedroom and study are kept neat, and especially that my desk is left for my use only. And part B of the contract was, you will renounce all personal relations with me insofar as they are not completely necessary for social reasons. Specifically, you will forego my sitting at home with you, my going out and traveling with you. And then part C of his contract with his wife is, you will obey the following points in your relationship with me. One, you will not expect any intimacy from me. I don't think that's going to be a problem. Nor will you reproach me in any way. You will stop talking to me if I request it. You will leave my bedroom or study immediately without protest if I request it. And then part D is, you will undertake not to belittle me in front of our children, either through words or behavior. Amazingly, his wife accepted the terms of the contract. And then he wrote back a clarifying note that sent her over the edge. And the clarifying note was, the personal aspects must be reduced to a tiny remnant. In return, I assure you of proper comportment on my part, such as I would exercise to any woman as a stranger. And then she decided to divorce him. He didn't understand that when you marry, you live differently. And sometimes we meet people, sometimes we're tempted, even though we are Christians, even though we say we have committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you know, at the beginning of the Christian life, we have Christian baptism, which I think one of the great metaphors of that is a marriage ceremony, a public stepping up and say, I want to follow Christ. And, you know, and in our culture, women change their last name. And there's this commitment to Christ. And so when we make a commitment to Jesus Christ, we're to live differently. We're to live in the light. We're to walk in the light. And I want you to listen to how we're to live differently. I think the video kind of set the stage, but I want to read to you from later in the book of Ephesians, and that is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, for the first century readers, to say as the Gentiles live, that would be like as the pagans live. That would be kind of the context. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And then the next couple of verses, I think, are the real heart of the passage, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, or to use the context of the video, to chisel off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all are members of one body. So listen for this, what we're to put off, like in this verse, falsehood, and what are we to put on? That would be to speak truthfully. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands. So we're putting off stealing and we're putting on work, that they may have something to share with those in need. So we're putting on generosity, sharing. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. So we're putting that off, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So we put off the crude talk and we put on being people of encouragement. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. So here's a whole list of things to put off: rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. And then what do we put on? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so if I'm going to lift out one major theme when I look at this passage, there's a lot here, but one is that we are to put off the old self and we are to put on the new self. Now, what's challenging to us in the American church is that often we don't live that differently. Often people from the outside look and they don't see it. I was reading a book called Unchurched, and it was the Barna Group surveyed all these non-Christians of various ages. And when he interviewed and surveyed all these young people who are not Christians, among young outsiders, that was the term he used to say non-Christians, 84% say that they personally know at least one committed Christian. So that's the label they would put on this person, a committed Christian. And yet just 15% thought the lifestyle of that Christ follower was significantly different from the norm. That's troubling. And we need to ask ourselves, are we living differently? Are we walking in light and holiness and truth? Are you living differently? And so I want to pull out, there's a lot in this passage, but pull out two areas where we're to live differently, where we're to be different. One is our mind. That's the first part. And you see this several places in this particular scripture. We watch this video. And if you watch the video carefully, a lot of what he is changing in him, a lot of how he's calling him to be different, is how he thinks about God, about himself, about other people. And a lot of the video was God correcting man's thinking. You see, when we're in Christ, we're to have the mind of Christ. We're to think differently. We're to be changed by it. We're not to be just products of our culture that wants to put us in a particular mold. If you look at our primary text again, we see the old self, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Notice at the end of 17, the futility of their thinking. The futility of their thinking. Notice in verse 18 at the beginning, darkened in their understanding. And then it goes on to mention ignorance. And then verse 19 at the beginning, lost all sensitivity. And so the old life, the old man in each of us, is futile in its thinking, darkened in our understanding, and lost all sensitivity to truth and to the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan's favorite tactic, he has lots of tactics, but his favorite tactic is lies, to tell us lies, either through our culture or through different influences, and he tells us lies about God. And if you believe a lie about God, it changes and transforms that relationship in a negative way. If you believe that God is just a policeman in the sky, and he's just watching for all that you do wrong, you're going to have a very different relationship with God Now, he does care about holiness and he does care about sin. And so that's one metaphor, but you got to make sure you put it with that he's a loving father. And so we want to make sure that we understand that we don't have lies about God in our lives, and we have to study the scripture in order to correct those things. We want to make sure that we don't believe Satan's lies about ourselves. That's a lot of what the video did, is some have lived their entire lives believing they are worthless, believing that they are junk. And that changes you. That makes your life very different than you would live if you genuinely believe that you're made in the image of God, that you are God's masterpiece. What about lies about other people or lies about life? You know, one of the lies that's floating around now about life that we hear even in Christian circles is that God always in this life is going to make you wealthy and healthy and happy. That's always what's going to be your lot in this short span of 80, 100 years, however long we get. And if you buy that, eventually you're going to be disappointed in God. Now, there should be some clues that this isn't the case. I mean, the early church, many died as martyrs. We still see it today. We need to understand that if we buy these lies, we get into real trouble. According to some credible sources, at least I viewed them as credible that I was reading, you all have heard about Bruce Jenner, and he's become Caitlyn Jenner. That's how he wants to live now. And the sources I say that I've read say that he views himself as a Christian and he is active in a church. He has bought a lie that God owes him, quote unquote, happiness, and he can do anything to get it, rather than holiness, which is to be set apart and follow God and to submit to his sovereignty in life. If you want to look for futility in thinking and hardening and that darkened understanding, you probably have in social media seen, there's four or five videos now about leaders of Planned Parenthood. And just the one that stood out to me that I was watching was the first one, and it was a lady who's sitting there cavalier, just very casually sitting there drinking her wine, eating her salad, and she's talking about how carefully they kill babies so that they can harvest their parts and they can give them to these companies or sell them to these companies. And it's just sickening how we think. How we think we're to be different than the world. We're not to be futile in our thinking, darkened in our understanding. You know, not too long ago, we had this monumental Supreme Court decision about gay marriage. And the Supreme Court, really by one vote, decided to change the definition of marriage that was given to us in Genesis by God himself. One man with one woman. Now, mankind has taken a few swipes at this over the years. You look in history, and they already changed it in many cultures to one man, multiple women. And that wrecked the life of David, Solomon, and others. We saw in our country a few decades ago changing it from one man, one woman, and the peace that was attacked was one lifetime. Because that's what it's supposed to be. That's what is intended in marriage, one man, one woman, one lifetime. And all the no-fault divorce laws and the easy way that that could happen. And we see divorce skyrocketing. I was reading one source that said one quarter of all adults in the 18 to 35 age group have grown up in divorced families. And you see, we begin to think with our mind that we know better than God. That we think our ways are higher than God's ways. And we don't understand. I know I was startled when my daughter came home, Maria. She was in grade school at Denali Elementary. And she said, "Dad, it was really weird. They passed out the report cards." And she said, "Only three of us were handed one report card. Everybody else was handed two." That's tragic. Because that means everybody else in the room, well, you had to send one report card to this home and one to that one. We need to understand that our minds are to change, they're to be different between the old life and the new life. We're to live differently. We're to be changed by it. And we will have all kinds of lies that come into our life. You know, our lives, our minds can be like a little chatterbox of lies. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, my marriage can never get better. Maybe you're thinking, I can never get out of debt. Maybe you're even, you wouldn't say this in public, but you know, my kids are a disappointment. I don't know what you're thinking, but our internal dialogue can be very powerful. And I loved how they lifted that out in the skit, how God begins to change that internal dialogue and how we view ourselves and others and the world. And we're to have a new self. Ephesians 4, 20 and 21 of our text, it says, that is not the way of life you learned. And then you jump down to verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That God doesn't create junk. That we are valuable. That we matter to Him. That we can be forgiven. That there's no, we can't cross a certain line that He can't offer that. Christ died for whatever we've done. We can come back from it. We are loved. God is good and powerful and completely sovereign over life. God wants to adopt us in His family as sons and daughters. These are all truths that should be dominating our thinking about ourselves and about life. The studies show that if you will engage, and if I will engage with Scripture regularly, at least 4 times a week significantly, that our minds begin to be transformed. That we begin to combat the cultural messages, the lies that we're told consistently. Here we go again. Let me remind you of our building fund. You know, when this happens, I always think of the fact that in a world that's loud and the chatterbox is going, you have to listen very carefully for the truth. And we have to look for the Scripture. And we have to have Christians who are mature in our life who can speak into our lives. And we have to listen carefully because it can be drowned out by all that's going on in the background. Now, so the first is our thinking. How we think is changed by following Christ, but also how we speak. That's mouth. So it's our mind and it's also our mouths. Proverbs 18:21, one of my favorite verses, it's a great reminder to myself, and it simply says that the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Stop and think about that. Your words have life and death. We've all experienced this. One image or picture or metaphor is that our words are like a river. And a river can make our lives better. It can be a place of joy. We can float down the river. We can swim in the river. We can have a river that's channeled to create electricity. But a river can also be out of bounds, and it can wash away things. It can destroy homes. It can take lives. And our words are like this. Our words can do great good, and our words can do great evil. According to the Scripture, if you go through and look, when it comes to our words, there's about 400 scriptures about our words, the origin of our words, the effect of our words. That's a lot of Scripture reminding us of the power of our tongues and of our words. Matthew 12:36 says this, Jesus said, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. So our words echo through eternity. I kind of visualize it like this. So apparently we each, I don't know this, there's no verse, but I kind of, you know, an active imagination. Imagine each of us get an angel that his sole duty is to write down our words and keep it all in a book. And some of us, you're thinking, oh no, my angel has writer's cramp. And he might, I don't know. But our mouths are changed if we follow Christ. Our mouths are different. We speak differently. We encourage rather than tear down. Dorothy Neville, you know, the worship team changed their music style here this morning. I like this, what she says. She says, the real art of conversation is not only to say the right thing in the right place, but to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moment. And I love that, because that's often my temptation, is to go for this, and, you know, that should have been just unsaid. It's kind of like the Miranda rights. You know, you watch a television show and you watch a police officer arrest someone, And they say, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you can say will be held against you, can and will be held against you. We need to stop and think before we speak. If we're followers of Jesus, that's one of the ways that we live differently. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says this, notice, therefore, each of you put off falsehood. And so we have to watch this. We have to be people of truth and speak truthfully to your neighbor if we're members of one body. And what happens is all of us want to look good. That's a natural thing. And you know, I have 5 children, and they're pretty honest children, but there is that temptation when you get caught doing something or you look bad. There's that temptation to leave out a part, to shade it a little bit. You know, that can happen. We can all do that, all be tempted by that. But if we're followers of Christ, our mouth is different. Our words are different. Now, in Ephesians 4:29 of our primary text, notice this. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The difference in just, you know, my memory, you know, of television shows, you know, growing up, as a kid, you know, Little House on the Prairie, Andy Griffith Show, there's a radical difference between that and Modern Family, you know, these different television shows that are on today. There is this emphasis in our culture. It's becoming coarser and coarser, a place of unwholesome talk. And we need to live differently than that. We need to stand apart from the cultural sewer that's around us. But I think it's interesting that even those of us who are followers of Christ have to constantly work on our tongues, have to constantly work on our mouths. Even the great prophet Isaiah, when he had this incredible vision in the Old Testament of God in heaven, he fell down before God and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I don't know exactly what Isaiah was talking about, but he struggled with sins of the mouth. And I think most of us do. I think it's one of the things that we struggle with. I was reading a medical source, and they were talking about that bad breath can be indicative of symptoms of active illness. And so if we have bad breath, if our words are bad, it shows where our heart is. And so we need to be very careful about this. We need to be people who are about what is helpful for building others up, to be encouraging as possible. It has been said by George Matthew Adams that encouragement is oxygen for the soul. And Mark Twain once said, one compliment can keep me going for a whole month. And there is real encouragement that we can offer to each other, how we can lift each other up. Now, we are to hold each other accountable. We are to commit each other to holiness and to truth. But what should be the norm for us is to lift people up and encourage them. The famous Walt Disney once said in his life there were 3 kinds of people. He said the first are the well poisoners. These are the ones who would discourage you and stomp on your creativity and tell you what you cannot do. He said there are other people in your life that will be lawnmowers. And he said they're well-intentioned, but they're self-absorbed. They tend to their own needs. They mow their own yard, but they never reach out and help other people. And there's a lot of folks like that in our lives. But then there are the life enhancers, and that's what we want to be, people who reach out and enrich the lives of others and lift them up and inspire them. And so this is important, that we be people who are encouragers, truth tellers and encouragers. One political leader actually said this, a leader of Israel. He said, the greatest good you can do for another is not just share your riches, but to reveal to him his own. To look in the lives of your children, to look in those that you teach, to look in those that you mentor at work or at church, and to actually lift out of them what is good. Call them to something higher. I think of Mordecai in the Old Testament. Mordecai had a niece named Esther, and they were in a pagan land. It was a very difficult, dangerous situation. And the Jews were going to be attacked by an evil man named Haman. He had set up what would be a holocaust, and the Jews would be killed. And so Mordecai called out his niece. She had become the queen by winning a beauty pageant that she probably didn't want to enter. And so he encouraged her. He said, you know, you're probably in this position for such a time as this. He encouraged her, and she stepped up, took a great risk, and she approached her husband, the king, despite the danger, because in that culture, she could have been killed for coming without being summoned to the palace, I mean, to the throne room. But Mordecai called something from her, a courage in her, and helped her to fulfill her God-given role. And so I want you to think about, what are some encouraging phrases you can share with your children, your coworkers, those at church, those around you? It might be, I love you, if it's a close relationship. It might be, all is forgiven. It might be, I believe in you, I'm going to give you a chance. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, if you look at our passage again, and I think most of these, a lot of these show up in our mouth. It's not just our attitude, but it comes out in our words. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. That's very specifically words, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so we want to lift people up. We want to encourage them. Now, we can't condone wrong behavior. And I think there is a role for calling folks out. I mean, I was disappointed in the last couple weeks. Tony Campolo, a Christian leader, is now saying that he's for gay marriage, that that's acceptable. He thinks that lines up. I read just yesterday T.D. Jakes, a famous preacher down in Texas, that now he thinks gay marriage is okay. No, you call that stuff out because that's a truth issue. But understand that the dominant interactions we have with people are to be kind, to be uplifting, to be encouraging. And this is what we're called to do. And it can be hard to do, but this is how we're to live. This is what will nurture your marriage. This is what will nurture your children. And it will help enhance any relationship that you have. I try to envision people when they stand in front of me or sit in front of me with a very simple sign that simply says, encourage me. And it's usually true. Most people are carrying some kind of burden. And so we're called to encourage them. So when we look at this passage, we are to put off the old self and we are to put on the new self. And the two areas that I think show up very quickly when people are watching us are our attitudes, our thoughts, our mind, because that comes out of our mouth. And so we want to be people who live differently, who live and walk in the light. All right, I apologize for the background music. Hopefully you heard some of it. Let me pray and close out the message. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, we are grateful for your truth, even despite distractions. Lord, I pray that each of us will lean in to hear your voice in our lives, that we will be students of your word, that we will listen to the mature believers around us, that we will seek peace as we pray about decisions. Lord, I thank you for your leading in our lives. Help us to put off, to chisel off those sinful areas of our lives and to become all that you want us to be. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.